And I believe it's an important study. What do we do when we assemble? Why do we assemble? What do we come together for? And while this may seem like a very basic lesson, I know last Sunday morning we talked about the fact that we pray when we come together. Seemed like a very basic lesson for many of us. And yet I think it's always important for us to consider why we do what we do. Often, if we're not careful, we do what we do because maybe mom and daddy did it. And because mom and daddy did something is not a good reason to do something. Now, we talk about things like this from time to time, but there are a lot of people around us in Murray, Kentucky, who are gathered together with the intent of heart of worshiping God. And they do a lot of what they do because when they became Christians, when they began to worship, it was already being done that way, and so it seems normal. What we've been raised with seems right to us often, simply because it's familiar. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be that way. We need to be the kind of people who are obeying God because He's told us to do that, and not simply because our parents have told us that's what we ought to be involved in. We're going to talk about some things this morning that are maybe in disagreement with what some of our friends and neighbors around us may believe. And yet the reason for that is because we need to go back to the Scriptures. We need to start with a clean slate approach. Start with a clean sheet of paper and say, if I'm a Christian, what do I need to do to be pleasing to God? That's an important question. And unless we start with a clean sheet and go to the Scriptures and say, I'm not going to put anything on that sheet until I have God's authority to do that, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If we take our parents' mistakes and simply add more mistakes to those, then a few generations down the road, there will be no rhyme or reason for the things that we do in the realm of religion. So we don't want to be that way. We want to start with a clean slate, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We did that last week when we talked about prayer. And we're going to do it this morning as we talk about the fact that when we come together and assemble, we sing. I think another reason is very important for a study like this is because there are young people among us who may not have studied some of these subjects as much as we have. And so we need to be able to go to our children and say, you know, there are certain things we do as Christians. There we go. Certain things we do as Christians, not because we were already doing it that way when you got here. And we do certain things as Christians, not because mom and daddy said to do it. We do it because that's what the Scriptures taught us to do. We started with a clean slate, if you will. And if we couldn't find the authority for doing that, we don't do it. And if we try to pawn something off on you that we don't have the scriptural authority for, you need to reject it. And every generation of Christians need to do that. And so I think it's important to be involved in basic studies like this from time to time. And so for the next 3 weeks after today, we're going to talk about some things we do when we assemble, but we're going to talk about why we do that and why it's important and the ways that we ought to be engaged in those things in order to be pleasing to God. You remember we talked last week about the fact that first century Christians assembled on a regular basis and primarily on the first day of the week, but they assembled at other times as well. And we looked at Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. But there were other times that we saw in Acts chapter 2 that they assembled and studied together and worshiped together and so forth, other than on the first day of the week. We need to be motivated by the proper attitudes of heart. And if we have discussions with our friends about why they do what they do, they'll give you all kinds of reasons why they engage in the activities they engage in when they get together. And if you question any of those things and say, well, I don't find any scriptural authority for that, you know, the answer you may get back is, well, you know, it's really your attitude of heart. And God wants you to be sincere, and He wants your sincere worship. And He's not all that concerned about the details. But I believe we're going to see in our study that if we don't do what God says in the way He said to do it, for the reasons He said to do it, He's not only not pleased, He is upset with us. It dishonors Him when we do that. And we don't want to be guilty. We don't want to waste the time of coming to this place together under the guise of praising Him and honoring Him and glorifying His name, and when we leave, He is displeased. We've had just the opposite effect of what we intended. When we get together, we sing. And it's not because John McKee loves to sing, although John McKee does love to sing. But you know, John McKee loves to play musical instruments too. I mean, You know, why do we do what we do is an important question. And the correct answer is not we've always done it that way. The correct answer is not because we like that and it pleases us. There are other reasons. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's what he told the Ephesians. And he gave the Colossian brethren almost parallel teaching in Colossians 3:16 when he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's obvious that God wants us to sing. And I would maintain that when you look at these passages, there's no way we can fulfill these passages without getting together. I mean, there's no way we can speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs unless we're assembled as a group. We can't teach one another and admonish one another unless we're together. These two passages in particular are talking to us as a group of Christians. And when we come together and assemble, we should sing to one another and sing praises to God. Now, I'm just going to throw this in very quickly and move on. It's not worth a lot of time. But I've heard at least one person take the position that because of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, really shouldn't sing when we're by ourselves. We ought to wait and sing when we're together. I think it's a totally unscriptural concept. James taught in James 5:13 that if anyone's suffering, he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. It's obviously talking to individuals. And I'll tell you, if John McKee is driving down the interstate and I'm cheerful and I need to sing praises, what James said, I don't need to wait till all the saints are together. Don't let anybody tell you that. But our focus, of course, in this study is going to be what do we do when we come together and assemble together as saints? Well, what kind of songs should we be singing? And I think that's important. We get some indication of that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. But we're told we're to sing psalms. And you know, those folks that were receiving the letter from the Apostle Paul had a whole book of them, okay? And in fact, we have the same whole book of psalms that they had at the time. These psalms were written by King David, by Solomon, by Moses. They were written by a number of different people. And of course, the Israelites use those songs to sing, and we're told to sing from that collection of psalms as well. Of course, they've been translated into English for us today, and that's a wonderful thing. I wouldn't want to have to sing in Hebrew or Greek, but we have a number of those in our songbook where some of the psalms have been set to music with harmony parts added and so forth, and we have those available to us. Now, originally those were sung by the Jews with instrumental accompaniment, but in the first century, any of those psalms that were sung by first century Christians were sung a cappella. They were sung with no instrumental backup. We'll talk about more about that in just a few moments. Then we're told that we ought to sing hymns, and hymn simply means a song of praise to God. And so that ought to be part of what we sing. Some of the songs that we sing certainly should praise the name of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. In Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul and Silas on his, I think, second preaching trip. They were in the city of Philippi. Paul had healed some girl who had an evil spirit. He cast that evil spirit out. The problem was she had been making a lot of money for her handlers, because as long as she had that evil spirit, she could predict the future or read people, tell people's fortune, those kind of things. So these fellows were making a lot of money off her. Now that the spirit's gone, their source of income has dried up, and so they're angry. They have Paul and Silas thrown into a Philippian jail. And we're told in beginning of verse 23, when they struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So the Apostle Paul was practicing what he preached, okay? He told the Ephesians and the Colossians that you should be singing hymns of praise to God, and certainly he and Silas did that as they were sitting in that dark, dank prison cell. And then we're told that we should sing spiritual songs. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of overlap in these, okay? The Holy Spirit didn't intend to indicate that here's three totally separate and distinct categories of spiritual songs you ought to sing. There's a lot of overlap. But we're told we should sing spiritual songs, and I take that's just any song that's dealing with spiritual, scriptural subject matter. We're told that we are to teach one another. And so certainly as we sing songs, the lyrics of the songs that we sing should teach things that we ought to be teaching one another of a spiritual nature. There's a lot of overlap. A lot of psalms were actually hymns of praise when you go back and look at them. David often praised God in the psalms that he wrote. And then spiritual songs certainly include all of those hymns and psalms. So there's a lot of overlap between the groups. We need to talk about the reasons for our singing, because I think that's going to help us avoid making some mistakes that a lot of people commonly make around us. But we're told that we should teach one another in our singing, and therefore the song lyrics really need to teach those true principles from the scriptures. We're told that we should admonish or to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we're given a warning about not forsaking the assembling together, as some people had a habit of doing, but instead we should encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10:25. And so we need to admonish one another, encourage one another to be the kind of people we ought to be, because there's a day of reckoning coming, and when we come together we can encourage one another to be the kind of people we ought to be, make sure that we're ready for that day of judgment. And then we sing praises to glorify God. That's really what hymns are, and that's really why we ought to do that. Now, one reason I went back and sort of reviewed over that is to emphasize the point that if a song doesn't teach spiritual truth, if a song doesn't praise God, doesn't help us to admonish one another to be the kind of people God wants us to be, we have no business singing those. And there's some judgment in that. And you'll find some hymn books out there that have some songs that, frankly, I find a little questionable. They might be better sung at school on the 4th of July than in a worship service of God's people. Songs that glorify and honor and praise America more than they really have any spiritual import. So my point is, when we decide what we're going to sing, when we come together and assemble as a group of saints, what songs we sing need to be determined based on whether they really give us an opportunity to teach one another scriptural concepts, admonish one another to be the kind of people we ought to be, or glorify God. If they don't, we'll leave it off. We have no business being involved in that kind of singing as a group here. Of course, attitude matters. And we talked about this last week when we talked about prayer. Attitude always matters. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 15, said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." You know, it's real easy, if we're not careful, somebody starts a song we like, and we like the rhythm of it, and we like the tune, and we get to sing along, we get halfway through, and realize maybe we haven't really been concentrating on the lyrics all that closely. But let me suggest that there's a difference between talking and singing. I mean, there's just, by definition, there's an inherent difference. And I'm not going to cover all of these, but there is, you know, in music, there is pitch and melody and rhythm. Sometimes there are dynamics and harmony. I mean, there are a lot of things that make a distinction between singing and speaking. But God told us to sing. Of course, we talk to one another when we're here. Of course, we study the Bible and read the Bible. Someone like Paul did in Acts 27 may get up and present the Word of God. And so, of course, we talk. But God wants us to sing because He knows something about us. He made us. And He knows that we can have a greater impact at times conveying concepts to one another in the form of singing and in form of music than you will get from simply speaking at times. There's an emotional component to that, and God knew that. Music increases the impact of the message at times, and that's the reason God gave it to us that way. The only thing we need to be careful about is not getting wrapped up in the mechanics of the music, if you will. Making sure that my pitch is as perfect as I can get it. And I really like that tune, and I like that rhythm of that song, and I want to make sure and get the rhythm just right. And before you know it, we're so concerned about the mechanics, we begin to forget about the message. Both are important, is my point. If the music wasn't important, God wouldn't have had us sing. He would have just said, talk to each other and encourage each other. He wants us to sing to one another, and therefore, you know, the music is important, but the message certainly is the most important. Now, I'd like to take an approach, and this is the sort of clean slate approach. This is a clean sheet of paper approach to Christianity, and I think we need to do that on a frequent basis. Okay? We need to make sure our children understand that Christianity ought to be a clean page approach for them and not simply accepting what they've been handed by their parents. But the fact is that from the beginning of the church, Christians were commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another and to God. Praises to God. Christians, in fact, did assemble and they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and to God. That's what they did. That's what they were told to do. That's what they did. Everybody agrees with that. It doesn't matter who you read. It doesn't matter what historians you read. It doesn't matter what scholars you read. You can get your Catholic history books out and they will tell you that first century churches sang and sang only. There's no controversy there. Everybody knows the first century church sang just like God told him to do. Now, when Christians do what God says to do in the way he says to do it, for the reasons he said to do it, he's going to be pleased. Now, what's the problem? There's our clean slate approach. And if we do the same things the first century churches did, God will be just as pleased with us as he was with them. So where does the problem come in? Well, for some people, what God commands is simply not good enough. And the example left to us by inspired apostles from the first century is simply not good enough. It was at least, and the only reason there's any discrepancy in the dates is because around the 10th century, there were a few churches that began to add some instruments to their worship. And over the next couple of centuries, by the 12th century, it was full-blown and widely used. But for at least 900 years, a cappella singing was used in worship to God and when saints gathered and assembled like God told them to do. Mechanical instruments weren't introduced until at least 900 years later. Well, was that simply because, and you can read things that were written by liberal theologians, and they'll make statements like, well, in the first century, instrumental music was heavily associated with idol worship, and so Christians just didn't feel comfortable with that and felt like leaving it out. That's all hogwash. God told first century Christians to sing. They sang, and he was happy. That's the end of it. You don't have to try to, you know, determine what the motives of first century Christians were. First century Christians were motivated to please God. That's the reason they sang, and there was no instrumental music for 900 to 1,000, 1,100, 1,200 years. And it was a controversy when it was introduced. And there were all kinds of writers that wrote articles and you know, talking about how appalled they were and how terrible it was that people were trying to introduce instruments of worship into the worship of God. There were instruments around in the first century. There's no shortage of instruments. Had plenty of them. And it had been used for generations in Jewish worship because God told them to do it. And the fact that it was absolutely devoid of instruments in Christian worship is not coincidental. Most of the first century Christians were Jewish until Paul turned to the Gentiles and many of the Jews rejected the message. There's no explanation for a lack of instrumental music in first century worship other than the fact that God told the Israelites to sing and play and God told Christians to sing, period. That's the end of it. That's the reason first century Christians didn't play musical instruments. Well, yeah, but what about the word solo? There's a Greek word solo, P-S-A-L-L-O, and it was used in Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Making melody is from this Greek word solo, which meant to pull, twitch, twang, play, sing. Well, it sounds like Ephesians 5:19 is telling us to twitch at strings on some kind of instrument. Maybe that's the authority people are looking for. You know what? We're not here. I don't know about you, but I'm not here to try to find a proof text to justify something I'd like to do. I want to start with a clean piece of paper. I'm going to go to God's Word and say, God, you tell me what you want me to do to make you happy, and that's exactly what I want to do. Now, am I going to go to Ephesians 5:19 and get instrumental music? What did he tell us to twang or twitch or pull on? He said, making melody with your heart to the Lord. You going to get instrumental music out of that? Now, I'd like to make one more point before we move on off of this. If Ephesians 5:19 meant instrumental music with the word solo, this was not a suggestion. This was not, if you'd like to do this, you can add it in. This was a command. And if you're taking the position that solo meant instrumental music, this was a command to use it. And every inspired apostle in the first century sinned against God his whole life. Died that way. Because he violated Ephesians 5:19, says to use instrumental music. We know better than that, folks. And our friends around us that want to use instrumental music know better than that. Don't let them throw solo at you. We're supposed to make melody with our heart to the Lord. That's the instrument, if they want to pick an instrument. Simply trying to find a proof text to justify what they would like to do anyway. But, you know, it makes the singing sound better. That was the argument used by Midway Church of Christ here in Kentucky, First Church of Christ, as far as I know, in this part of the country, that added a melodeon into the worship. And that was their argument. The preacher said, the singing's so bad it runs the rats out of the building. And I don't know, I wasn't at Midway. It may have been that bad. But they, you know, and they got together and practiced on their singing, try to make it better. And one of the women got the pitch on a melodeon and kind of played along to help people learn the tunes. And said, well, that sounds so much better. Let's move that over to the church building. That's the way it got started. You know, it makes the singing sound better. Well, my question is, to whom does it make it sound better? And that's a real important question. Okay? Whose worship is it? Who's defining what we do when we come together? And who are we trying to please? God said, my ways are so much above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. It's immeasurable, you know. And yet in Psalms 15 verse 21, God said, you thought that I was just like you. You ever thought about that statement God made? You thought I was just like you. And there are people all over this town today who say, wasn't worship beautiful today? That organ just sounded so nice with the voices. And God said, you thought I'm just like you? Where'd you get that idea? If I wanted you to play instruments, I would have told you. If you think it makes it sound better, who cares? Whose church is it? Christ built His church. God made His Son the head of that church. God, Jesus, has all authority. And when we come to His assemblies, we do what He said. Not what John McKee likes. Not what you think. If you want to start your own music club, you can decide whatever's going to go on at your music club. But Jesus bought the church with His own blood. He gets to decide what we do when we come together to worship Him. Now, is the quality of the music important? You know, well, the quality of everything we do for God is important. If we didn't learn anything from the Old Testament sacrifices, we ought to learn that. They weren't allowed to grab some crippled lamb over here and wanted to get rid of it anyway, or it's been limping around sick, and so get rid of the sickly ones, get rid of the lame ones, get rid of the blind ones. No, you had to bring one without spot or blemish, one that was as perfect as you could find. You bring that and offer it to God. We ought to offer our best to God, and we ought to do everything we can to make our singing as good as we can make it. But I'll tell you, if we're diligent about that and we sing to the Master from the heart, He's going to be pleased. And the fact that you've got a finely tuned ear and you say, well, that didn't sound very good to me. You know what? You're not the judge. And if people are singing praises to God and teaching and admonishing one another sincerely from the heart like God told them to do, and we're doing the best we can with our singing, God's going to have a big smile on His face. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's frankly the way it is. But you know, God gave me this instrumental ability, and I've heard this. I should use it to His glory. I should use all the talents God gave me to His glory. You know how you glorify God? Do what He said. That's how you glorify God. If you got talents, great. If you can find somebody to use that within the framework of what He's authorized you to do, fine. But you don't create things that you want to do that violate His will just so you can use some wonderful talent you think you've got. In Leviticus chapter 10, God told Aaron and his sons exactly how to carry out the priestly duties. He told them exactly how to burn incense. And Nadab and Abihu were his two oldest sons, and they burnt incense. Now, a lot of people would say, you know what? It's incense. Incense is incense. As long as it was formulated, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, as long as it was formulated the way God said to formulate it, you light it, it's going to smell the way God wants it to smell. What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. God told them how to burn that incense. They burned it a different way, and he struck them dead for that. And I'll tell you, if I was Aaron, I don't know what I'd think. That's my two oldest sons, and now they're dead, and they were burning incense to God. What's going on? And you know what, God? God told Moses, you get with your brother and you tell him, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. You know how God was honored when Nadab and Abihu burned incense exactly the way God told him to burn it? And people today say, well, it just doesn't matter. You're being too picky. You know what? I want to please God. You may put it in a gray area or a black area. You can do whatever you want. But I'm going to do what I know pleases God, and he told me to sing. It doesn't matter what kind of talent I think I've got. I like playing musical instruments too, but I'm not going to come in here and do it. You know why? I have no indication that God likes it. I don't know his mind unless he revealed it to me. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 15... Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. There's no gray area there. It's pretty clear. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Instead, he brought Agag the king back and a bunch of sheep and livestock and stuff. And Samuel said, you know, Saul said, I've done everything God told me to do. And Samuel said, well, why do I hear the bleating of sheep and all these animals? Why do I hear this sound? Well, you know, the people wanted to bring back some animals to sacrifice, and I've got Agag the king here, but I've done everything God told me to do. And Samuel told him, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Don't give me some lame excuse like, well, I brought the animals back out of the goodness of my heart because I thought it'd be a great thing to offer these animals as sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, forget the animal sacrifices. Do what God told you to do. Now, how many people have to be rejected by God and put to death by God to get the message to us? He shouldn't have to come in here and start striking people dead for us to get the message. When God tells us to do something, we honor him by doing what he told us. And when I start doing what John McKee likes to do, I stop honoring God and start trying to honor myself. But you know, an organ is just an aid. It's like the psalm books. You know, give me book, chapter, and verse for psalm books, and then I'll get rid of the organ. There's no more authority for psalm books than you do for the organ. It's just an aid. We're told to sing. The organ helps us sing, and so it's an aid. We know we're told to sing together. That's a group activity. And when you look at Paul's teaching to the Corinthians about doing everything decently and in order and not having three or four people prophesying at once to where people are no longer edified, I'll tell you what, if we came in here and sang 50 different songs, I start singing a song I'd like to sing, and Charlie starts singing a song he'd like to sing, Ray starts singing along he'd like, we have to sing together, we have to do things decently and in order. How are we going to do that? Well, I'll tell you. We could memorize all the songs. That's one option, right? Still be singing like God told us, but we memorized them all. Or, you know, we could read them off a songbook page. Or we could project them on the screen up here and everybody read the lyrics and the music and so forth off the screen up here so that we can all sing the same thing and edify and speak to one another the way we ought to. When I was young, and I'll be honest with you, I was so young, I don't recall whether it was overseas or out in the country, but we attended a congregation where they had very few psalm books. Most of the people in the congregation had no psalm books. Song leader had one. And so he would sing, you know, he would shout out the line and then people would sing it. And before they got ready to sing the second line, he would shout out the second line. Okay? Little disconcerting at first until you got used to it. Then once you got used to it, you kind of went along with it and you listened to what he said and you'd sing the next line. Is that scriptural? God said to sing. He didn't say whether you had to memorize them, read them off a page, have somebody chant it out before you sing the lines. I mean, there are all kinds of ways to accomplish that, and all of those would be authorized. Now, what I've done is we love ovals and circles. But, you know, I've got an oval up here, and inside that oval is sing. Well, when we sing, we can either do it from memory or a lyric prompt or song books or digital projector, all of those within that authority, that circle to sing. Now, for anybody to grab one of those and say, that's the one God likes and God doesn't like the other three, my response would be, give me the scripture for that. We got to pick one. The only way we can seem to go together is pick one of these options, or we can't do it. So which one are you going to pick? And it's a matter of judgment. All four of them are authorized under the command to sing. We talk about general authority, but you know, the command to sing is specific in a way, because we're supposed to make music when we come together. But within that music circle, there is singing, playing instruments, humming, whistling. There are all kinds of ways to make music. But God was specific. He said, I want you to sing. And when he said, I want you to sing, you know what it does? It eliminates all the rest of them. Playing instruments is not an aid to singing. It's something totally different. You're either singing or you're playing. Or you're singing and you're playing. It's not the same thing. It's not an aid to the worship. We're told to sing. And when God told us to sing, he told us exactly what he wants us to do. And it's not play instruments. It's not whistle. Play spoons. Supposed to sing. Now, let's go back to our first century Christianity. I just want to emphasize this point as we close. They were commanded to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to themselves and God. They did that. Everybody agrees they did that. There's no controversy about that. And when Christians did exactly what God told them to do for the reasons he told them to do, proper attitude of heart, he was pleased with that. What more do we want? That's really the question. And that's the question for us this morning. Somebody says, well, you know, we ought to have a choir. I think we ought to have a choir. Well, my question is, why have a choir? Somebody says, why not have a choir? My question is, why have it? Why would you want to have a choir? I think is an important question. Remember those purposes for singing that we talked about before that the scriptures teach us? To teach one another, to admonish one another, to praise and glorify God. Now, where do these objectives fit in that list? To produce a professional blend of voices. To create the most enjoyable atmosphere possible for the audience. And you notice I put audience in quotes, okay? Because it becomes an audience. People are sitting back, listening to the best voices in the congregation, you know, sit in a separate place and sing. Again, whose church is it? Is it yours or is it Christ? And who are we trying to please here? My ear for music or what? Giving God what he wants and honoring him by doing what he asks? Now, the second question for us with regard to a choir is, who are you going to ask to sit this one out? And frankly, folks, they got to ask somebody to sit it out, right? You're not in the choir, you're over there. The choir's going to sing this song. You sit there and keep your mouth shut. Who are we going to ask to sit this one out? Christians are commanded to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Which Christian are you going to tell not to obey that command? Nope, Janae, you're not going to obey God's command on this one. You keep sit there and keep your mouth shut because I've decided, okay? Now, what's the criteria going to be for having the right to do what God commanded me to do? An audition? Really? You know, I'm sorry, where are our heads? And what are we trying to accomplish? Are we entertaining ourselves and each other? Are we here to glorify God and honor Him and worship? Where's the New Testament authority for having a group of elite musicians? I tell you, you can see it back in the Old Testament. Go back to the Old Testament, have at it. And in the meantime, build an altar in your backyard so you can offer all those animal sacrifices. You can't pick and choose. That law's gone. Don't go back there for authority. They had professional musicians. We don't. We're Christians. We come to this place and worship together. We sing together. We glorify God. We teach and admonish one another. No authority whatsoever from some elite group of musicians. When first century Christians assembled, they blended their voices in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to sincerely teach one another and praise God. And you know what we do? We try to do exactly the same thing. Partly because they set a good example for us, and partly because there are scriptures that specifically teach us to do that. That's the reason we do it. That's exactly what he told us to do. That's exactly what the inspired apostles led the first century church in doing, and that's exactly what we ought to be doing. When we assemble, we pray together, and we sing together, and we read and study together and have the word proclaimed to us. And we commune together. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We contribute of our means to support the work here on the first day of the week. We do those things because that's what God has revealed to us that he wants us to do. We want to please him. We want to start with a clean slate. We can't find the authority that. We don't do it. and we know we'll be pleasing to God. You know, there's a lot more to discipleship than what we do when we come together and assemble. But this is so important. God told us to come together on a regular basis for a reason. And He will be glorified if we respect His authority, do what He tells us to do. He'll be pleased. You know, we never want to leave this place without encouraging each one of us as we leave here to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And if you're not a Christian, then that's certainly a place for you to start. The scripture is very plain about the whole gospel message. Okay, Romans 3:23 lets us know that we all messed up. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. And when we did that, when John McKee sinned against God, John McKee separated himself from God. And the same is true for you. We find that in Isaiah 59:1 and 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Eternal punishment is what we have to look forward to in that state. I mean, the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God for an eternity. Nothing we can do about that on our own, but Jesus paid the price. And the reason that was necessary, according to Romans 3:26, is that God is a just God. He can't just sweep it under the rug. John McKee's a pretty good guy. I feel sorry for him. I'll just forgive him for what he did. No, can't sweep it under the rug. That would make God unjust. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to pay up for what I did. And the same thing's true in your life. And Jesus did that. And He hung on that cross and was tortured to death for you to pay the price for the sins you've committed. But you know what? None of us contacts that blood until we're buried in the waters of baptism. Have you ever thought about that? Romans 6:3 says that, that when we were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Puts us into Christ, but it puts us in contact with that sacrifice that He made for us. And of course, that's after repenting of our sins and confessing Him as Lord. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to do that and become a Christian. And then you can live the rest of your life glorifying Him, not by getting creative and making up your own ways to glorify Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the way you show your love. Spend the rest of your life studying your New Testament, find out what pleases God, and apply that in your life and be the kind of person God wants you to be. If there's anyone here this morning who's subject to the invitation, come forward and make that known while we stand and sing.